Make your way in. We're going to read from God's Word in just a moment. We're going to look at James chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning. On August 18th, we wrote a blog post and put it out on our church website as well, and it was titled, No Room for Racism. It was a response to the recent events that had just happened in Charlottesville and the unrest in our country that goes along with that. In the blog post, and in addition, during a prayer that we had on that Sunday, I made the statement that racism is evil and it's anti-gospel. As Christians, I think we all know intuitively that racism and evil is evil, it's wrong. So is playing favorites and choosing sides within the Christian community and with others. But the question is, where exactly in the Bible would you go to make that case with someone? Why is it wrong? James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 is a section of scripture about the sin of showing partiality. It's about showing favoritism, really discrimination, based on what somebody looks like on the outside. And so using these verses today, I think we can build a very solid and biblical foundation for understanding how to see biblically that partiality, discrimination, racism of any kind are sinful and against God's ways. I want to make a clarification there. Sometimes when we say things categorically like that, we miss some of the nuances. That doesn't mean that as Christians who understand what God teaches about morality and about ethics, that we're not to make any judgments about right or wrong. I'm not saying that. No, we are to be discerning with regards to matters of faith and how people behave. We are to discern and discriminate based on people's beliefs and actions. If somebody comes and says Jesus is not God, I'm going to refute that. I'm not going to agree with that. If someone commits murder, I'm going to condemn that. And so with regards to what people believe and how they act, there are judgments that we make in life. And now as Christians, we actually are to judge one another on how we live out our lives in accordance with God's word. But what this section of scripture is talking about is something completely different. It's judging a book by its cover. It's not taking the time to actually know somebody on the inside. It's just making a judgment on the outside and then choosing either to show partiality and favoritism in a positive way or to dishonor somebody and to put them aside in another way. Friends, the Bible is clear and adamant in its condemnation of all forms of discrimination based on social status, wealth, appearance, as in our text today. And this would also carry over into matters of race, ethnicity, color of skin. These things, when we judge people that way, it goes against who we are in Christ. We're going to see that in just a moment. Because we know that the Bible teaches us that each person, male and female, created in the image of God, is equal in dignity, worth, and value, no matter where they came from, no matter what they look like, no matter how much they make or what type of job they have. No, when we gather together as Christians and we come together as the family of God, we are held together by the same Holy Spirit who resides equally and the same in each of us. And we work together to make this body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And therefore, there is no room for division and pulling apart. God, in his good design, created multicultural and multi-ethnic communities because it's a display of his glory. We don't all just look the same way. We don't all act the same way. And instead of fearing those differences, no, as Christians, we are to celebrate those differences because this is God's good design and it's a reflection of his glory. And we need each other. Each person bringing their own gifts and talents to the table. And we're also called to love those who are not like us, even those who disagree with us or who may come in with different beliefs or different ways of behaving. Our approach as Christians is to embrace them with the love of Christ. Doesn't mean that we'll ultimately agree with their beliefs or their actions, that we might actually stand against those things, but we can do so in a loving, kind, gracious way, because this is what God has called us to do in Christ. We're seeking to love our neighbors, and that's the title of this message here today. So Amanda Still is going to come and read to us James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13.
My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Thank you for this day that you have given to us, and we thank you that we sit here under the authority of your word. Your word has been breathed out for us to teach us and to train us and to correct us and at times to rebuke us. Lord, and it's good that you give us your word, for it tells us who you are and it tells us how you want us to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you. In your word, you also reveal to us the way of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we come here this morning as glad people, and also expectant people, expecting you to speak to us through your word. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here actively with us now, helping us to understand your ways so that we can give you glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a rather sobering passage, isn't it? James, the Lord's brother by most accounts, a church leader in Jerusalem most likely, wrote this letter, and it was intended to have broad circulation. It wasn't just a letter written to a person or to one or two particular churches. It was a broad letter, and the letter itself is different than a lot of the other letters that we see in the New Testament. It is written more in proverbial style. It takes truisms and applies them ethically to the lives that we live. And so when you read through James, you don't always, like in Paul's letters, get a really clear delineation of the theology behind something. Now, when you read James, you need to understand that he is saturated in the teachings of Jesus. And when he writes his letter, he sort of riffs off what he knows to be true about what Jesus taught, and he applies it then to our lives. And so there are many ethical commands here in this book, but they are rooted in the teachings of Christ himself. And so James, in this particular passage of his letter, is getting to the heart of why it's wrong to treat people differently just based on how they look. It's how we judge people based on appearance or wealth. And he's getting after that. And the message title today, as I said, is Love Your Neighbor. And you probably heard that in the passage as we were going through here. What I want to do in this message is I want to take the first half and I want to talk to us about the actual text itself. I want to look at verses 1 through 13 and I want to look at the thesis statement that he makes in verse 1. I want to talk briefly about the illustration that he gives about these two men coming into the assembly. And then I want to talk about and explain what are the implications of that for our lives so that we can understand why partiality. It's intentionally to be a pastoral moment where we really sit together and talk together about what it looks like to be Christians in a world that is filled with divisiveness and disharmony and dishonoring of people when they don't look like each other or act like each other or come from the same backgrounds. How do we as Christians respond in this type of culture? So first, the point is the sin of favoritism. And let's look at verse 1 again. Should be up on the screen here. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And when James says brothers there, he's talking to brothers and sisters. It's a broad word that he uses. My brothers and sisters, show no partiality. What does he actually mean there? Well, in the NIV, they translate it, show no favoritism. If you look behind that into the original language in which the letter was written, it says to receive the face. You might say, well, what does that mean? It's the sin of favoring people or discriminating against people based solely on what they look like. It's basing things just on external appearance. It's what their face is. And he's saying, do not judge. Do not interact with people solely based on what they look like. Show no favoritism that way. Show no partiality that way. The world that we live in, though, is full of that, isn't it? Discrimination, favoritism, partiality happens not only in our culture, but in every culture. There are problems of race and ethnicity and tribal biases in every continent of the world. People are biased for people. People are biased against people. Sometimes it's based on how you look. Sometimes it might just be based on your educational background. It might be based on whether you have a blue-collar or a white-collar job. It might be because you're a man or a woman, young or old, rich or poor, as in the text here today. It might be because you're handicapped. There are biases that people walk around with all the time, and it causes an amazing amount of unrest, disharmony, sin all over the world. And that's the world that we live in. And James, in a very pastoral and loving way, wants to make sure that we as Christians are not to show this kind of favoritism and partiality in any way. He says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Holding on to this faith means that we hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He builds his case by saying, listen, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's helping them to see that this idea of treating people just based on outward appearance is not the way that God designed it. See, we put our faith in something that tears all of that stuff down. In the Bible, we're told that because of the sin that's resident in our own hearts, we are enemies of God and we're enemies of one another. And yet in love, God decided to fix the problem of our sin and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and in a perfect way to obey God, the Father, but also then to pay the penalty for our sins on a cross. The perfect Holy One came and died for those who deserved nothing. And he did this so that he could break down the wall of hostility between us and God, but also between each other. This is the essence of what Jesus did. And if you read through the book of Ephesians, and we've been through that recently, you see that God in his grand design is building a new community. And it's a very, very beautiful community. It's a community where everybody doesn't all look the same or act the same. They don't all have just one gift. No, there's a multitude of gifts, a multitude of giftings. There is beauty in what God has created and designed. And through grace, and by grace, and through faith, we are saved, and we're reconciled to God, and we're reconciled to each other, and we are filled with His Spirit, and His Spirit that now resides in us speaks against discrimination. It speaks against racism. Why? Because our hearts have been changed. We live the way now that God wants us to live, and we don't live it perfectly. But this is the essence of what happens when we put our faith in Christ. Something changes in the way that we live and the orientations of our hearts. We no longer live for ourselves, but as Paul just said, we live for Him who died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:15. You see, friends, when we come to faith in Christ, there's a phrase that says, everything becomes level at the foot of the cross. And that really is intended to help us understand the way in which we're to treat one another. It's level at the foot of the cross, and we live our lives for the praise of God's glory. And as believers who have faith in the glorious Christ, we are to demonstrate His divine love, which we have received in the way that not only we love God, but also in the way that we love our neighbor, people who are not like us. So we are to show no partiality. That's the thesis statement, and that's the justification for why He makes us. Because we're in Christ, we are to show no partiality. But then He goes on, He gives an illustration. And it's a pretty radical illustration. Look at verses 2-4. It's one long sentence in the original language, and He's just telling one very simple illustration of what this looks like. Pretty simple story. Two men walk into the church assembly. One's rich, one's poor. One has a gold ring and fine clothes. One has shabby clothes. And by the word that they used, it probably meant, and he smelled bad too. Okay, pretty stark contrast. Two people enter into those doors, walk in right here, and it would just be as if the usher walked up to them and said, oh, you with the gold ring and nice clothes, please come up here and sit next to Mr. Mullery. We'd like you to have the seat of honor right here and come sit and hear what's going on. And you know, you, the person, you actually smell kind of bad. Would you mind, we have speakers out in the lobby. Would you mind just either sitting out there and just maybe in the back, or could you just sit on the floor over here? Imagine if that happened. People are like, what in the world is going on here? Well, that's the illustration that he's making. It's an absurd, crazy thing. And yet, in its day, this may have actually been happening. This might have been occurring in the different churches because culturally, that's how people operated. Sadly, in subtle ways, maybe not as obvious as that example right now, it can still happen. The rich receive all kinds of favor and benefits. The poor, not so much. And sometimes when we encounter the rich and the poor in our hearts, which still have remaining sin in them, we can play favorites too. We play favorites sometimes for a variety of different reasons. I might play favorites because maybe I want something from the rich person. Or maybe on the other side, I might be afraid of what happens if I'm not nice to the rich person. There could be consequences to my actions. But see, all of those things are based on my own heart, sinful heart, not the transformed heart that God has given to me in Christ. And so this illustration ends tragically. One person is given a seat of honor. The other, it says in the text, is actually dishonored. So think about that for a moment. Two people walk into this assembly, two people for whom Christ died. Two people for whom Christ hung on a cross and paid for their sins, they walk in, and then us, in our arrogance and in our sinful ways, we decide to play partiality games, and we favor one against another. That's the illustration here. That's what he's talking about, and James calls this out as being terribly wrong. He says, if you behave this way, look at verse 4. He says, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves? And become judges with evil thoughts. You go, where does that come from? Well, we all know what it's like when we hear about in the news how some judge gets paid off and all of a sudden they give an a partial verdict and they favor one person over another, but it's not fair? What goes on in your heart when you hear about that? Doesn't it make you indignant? Doesn't it make you mad? You're like, that's not justice. That's wrong. That's terrible. That should not be. And James understands that we know that that's wrong. And so he uses that as an illustration to say, if you, in your midst, show favoritism and partiality to one another based on external experiences, you are the judge with evil thoughts. You are the judge with evil motives. You are the one who is not judging rightly. It's a stinging indictment that if we behave that way, it is against what God has for us. We have made distinctions. In the NIV, it says we have discriminated. And we have become judges with evil thoughts. And when we show partiality or favoritism or discrimination or conduct racism in any way, we are the ones with the evil thoughts. And this is why, as I said earlier, we can say that racism or racial favoritism or racial partiality is evil. Why? Because it's rooted in evil thoughts and evil hearts. So then he goes on to explain the implications of this. In verses 5 through 11, we see that partiality is not only evil, because it reveals what goes on in our hearts when we discriminate, when we are racist, when we play favorites and have moments in our lives where we just decide, I'm gonna pay attention to these people, but not these people. Not based on anything substantive, but just based on who they are in appearance. No, this is wrong and it's evil, but it's also against what the gospel is all about. This gospel that transforms our lives, this gospel that made enemies, friends, is now a call to us to love others with the same love that we have received. And so if we are discriminating, we are actually working in opposition to the gospel, because it's contrary to God's character, and it's also contrary to God's commands. In verse 5, we see that it's contrary to God's character. Look what the verse says. It says, listen, my beloved brothers. Again, can't you see the pastoral tone? So he gives a thesis, he gives this hard illustration. He goes, now listen, brothers, my beloved brothers. He's not wagging his finger at them. He's appealing to them. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which he has promised to those who love him? Think about that for a moment. God has chosen to grant saving faith to those of low position in the eyes of the world, and he promises to make them heirs of the kingdom of God. This is God's character on display. This is what God's heart and intention is, that he takes the people who are of no consequence, the people who are cast off by society, the people that others look down upon, and he says, you, because of my great love and mercy, you will be the heirs of the kingdom of God. What a glorious picture. Because guess what? As Paul tells the Corinthians, not many of us were of noble birth. Not many of us were wise. What was our condition when God in his mercy came down and saved us? Spiritually, we were the ones of lowly position. We were the ones who were poor. And yet God, in his mercy and in his abundant love, said, but you will be part of my family. You will now be partakers of my kingdom. You will be welcome to my banquet table. You will now be heirs of the kingdom of heaven. And so with that in our hip pocket, with that assurance, with that knowledge, James is saying, listen, my beloved brothers, this is how God thinks about those people. It's a revelation of the character of God, how much he loves the people whom he has made in his image. No matter what their color, no matter what their country of origin, no matter what kind of job they have, no matter how much money they have in the bank or how much influence they have in politics, no. It's all level now. Because God has demonstrated an amazing love, that he loves those who are poor in the world, and he calls them to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God. This idea should sound familiar to us if we've read through the Beatitudes anytime recently. Jesus said something very similar in Matthew 5:3. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see how James is just, he's just playing off of what he knows to be true about what Jesus taught. James makes it clear that when we treat people because of their racial background or their ethnic background, or in this case, their financial background, we dishonor them. And again, that is not what God has called us to do. No, we are to honor those in our midst who are not like us. Think about the example that Jesus gave us. When he came to earth, he judged people's hearts, not their outward appearance. This is why he got in so much trouble with the scribes and the Pharisees and the other religious rulers. See, they thought that they had cleaned themselves up on the outside, but their hearts were hard. And so you look at some of the examples that Jesus teaches about. He goes, here's some guy that comes in and he does all this stuff and he gets seen by everybody. And another guy comes in and just comes down and bows down and worships. Which one is pleasing to the Lord? Well, the one whose heart has been changed. In the story and the illustration that we see here, I think it would be interesting for us to ask ourselves the question, if those two men walked into the assembly where Jesus was, who do you think he would have spent time talking to? I think he actually would have spent time talking to both. Because he wasn't going to play favorites. To the man who came in poor, I'm sure he would have encouraged him. To the man who came in rich, I'm sure he would have tried to discern what was going on in that man's heart. He wasn't playing favorites. The point is that our faith in Jesus should reflect the character of Jesus in how we treat people who are not like us. Secondly, it's contrary to God's commands. In verses 8 through 11, he continues on. Look at verse 8. And he now equates this to the law of God. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 22, to love God and love your neighbor is the greatest command. It says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, so he's back on that theme again. If you show partiality, if you are discriminating based on outward appearance, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. In verse 10, he goes on and makes the point that selective obedience is disobedience. You can't just say, well, I'm going to love my neighbor, the ones I like. I'm going to pick and choose which neighbor I'd like to extend love and grace and mercy to. No, God says, whoever comes your way, you're to extend love to. And not only that, but in verse 11, he goes on, he says, listen, lest you think that showing favoritism, being partial to one group over another just based on outward appearance, just so that you realize that this isn't a minor thing, look in the text at how he equates this. What laws does he actually talk about? He says, do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. He's saying this isn't a respectable sin. This isn't something that, well, it's not one of the biggies. It's something subtle and minor. I think that's what the enemy would love to tell us about this. It's not that big a deal. Racism's not really that big a deal. Look at how much progress we've made in our culture. And I praise God, we have made progress on one level in our culture, at least outwardly. But obviously, you have situations like what happened in Charlottesville, and you go, it's not done yet. Because that evil still resides in people's hearts. That evil can reside in our hearts. And maybe we don't commit overt racism. Maybe we don't overtly try to show favoritism, but we can be subtle about it. Sometimes I think the issue can be about what we don't do, and I'll talk about that more in just a moment. But discrimination, favoritism, is a serious sin. And in verse 12, he says we're going to be accountable for what we say and do. And the point is, that James is trying to make, is that we are commanded to love our neighbor. And if we do this, we will do well. Showing favoritism is anti-gospel because it's contrary to God's command to go and love your neighbor. So this, from the text, is why I believe we can say that racism is evil. And it's anti-gospel. And you might be sitting here saying, okay, well, so how do we apply this? What do we actually do? And I think James says, oh, I have just the thing for you. Look at verse 12 in terms of application. He says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. You see, our freedom in Christ compels us to love others as we have been loved. So point of application is, I think we all have to examine our hearts. I think we have to find out, are there ways that we have had evil thoughts or said words or committed actions that are sinful against God and hurtful towards others? We need to examine our hearts and evaluate how we think about people who are not like us, whether it's their race or their wealth or their education, social status, whether they're from a different culture or a different sex. And if we find ourselves wanting in these things, if we find ourselves under conviction from God, that's a kindness from God. That means that God doesn't want to leave us stuck in our sin. He wants us to have a way out, and that way out is called repentance. It means going to God and sincerely apologizing and asking for forgiveness and being committed to turning and going in a different way. And not only do we go back to God in our acts of repentance, but we go to one another or those that we have sinned against, and we do the same thing. We look them in the eye, and we sincerely apologize. We make commitments to never do those things again by the grace of God. And if you're here today, and as I'm saying some of these things, God's just stirring in your heart jokes that you've made or things that you've said or way that you've treated people. And maybe it was a long, long time ago. Maybe it was something that you said this week or a joke that you laughed at. I just want to encourage you, there is grace for you. God is at work. He's purifying our hearts. He knows that we still have remaining sin in our hearts. And he doesn't leave us. No, he comes with grace and mercy to forgive us. But it does call for a response. So it calls for self-evaluation. It also calls for a response if we have sinned in that way. And as I said, I think when we look at the last 40, 50 years, in particular in our country, there have been great strides made in the area of public and overt racism. And I'm glad for that. It troubles me when I still see it happen, but I think there's a danger, and especially being a white 53-year-old male in our culture, I think there can be sometimes a danger at missing something that's really important that God wants us to lay hold of. And that is that when we love other people, there are things that we are to do and to initiate and to express. But sometimes we are found lacking in our love by what we don't do. And I think, for me personally, that's one of the challenges that I have learned and been learning from the Lord is, what are the things that I haven't done in caring for people who are not like me? In particular, having watched the situation in Charlottesville, what are the things that I haven't done for my Jewish friends or my African-American friends who were so clearly being vilified and hated against publicly? And yes, the media gets into all these things, and I'm not going to get into political solutions here. I actually just want to talk as a pastor to Christians. I want us to think about this. Because as I watched what was going on, I actually didn't pay attention too much to all the rhetoric about who was marching against who and all the fight. That was just a disaster. But I just started to have this sense in my heart, what would it feel like if I was Jewish? What would it feel like if I was African American? It was just very simple. And I think it was a kindness from God. The Lord put it on my heart to reach out and to initiate conversations with people in our church and outside the church who are African American. To listen and to learn Because I believe the Lord wants me to enlarge my heart. He wants me to learn how to love better and to love more and to love my neighbor in a way that I would want to be loved. I was talking to Kenneth about this message, and he said, you know, this whole thing about learning how to love others, it kind of happens in our marriages a lot. You know, imagine if Bonnie, my wife, came to me and said, Vince, there's some things from my past that I struggle with, and every once in a while there are reminders of it, and it makes me fearful, and it makes me sad and afraid. And imagine if I was just an adult and I stood there and said, get over it. It's in the past. What are you worried about? Or what if I was dismissive and said, oh, you know, let's just not talk about that. You'd sit there and say, you are a callous, terrible person. Imagine the stakes going a little bit higher and somebody coming into view who maybe had harmed Bonnie's family, and now there was word out on the street that they were coming for her. Can you imagine the indignation I should have? The sense of wanting to defend my wife and care for her because I love her? And then I think about my response when I see things like overt racism and white supremacy being just celebrated by these people, this hatred. But I've got to look at who that hatred is directed to. And as a Christian, I believe it's loving for me not to be racist, but it's also loving for me to go walk in their shoes, to understand what it's like from their perspective. I reached out to a very dear friend of mine who I knew from growing up. He's African American. We grew up in McLean together. He went to Princeton, and he's had a phenomenal career in downtown DC. He's a very accomplished man. And I contacted him and I said, can we get together? I want to understand this from your perspective. I want to know what it was like for you growing up with me, and was there anything in me that I ever did to make you feel uncomfortable? But what was your life like in college and in your career? How have you been treated? I also wanted to know how he was processing what's been happening in our country and in our area. We both had lots of friends who went to UVA. We spent time down in Charlottesville. In speaking to my friend, and he was very careful, he said, look, I haven't experienced a lot of overt racism. I've lived a very privileged life. I grew up in a nice area. I went to a good school. I did well. I've had a good job. But he said, it's really interesting, Vince. Actually, he called me Vinny because we know each other from a long time ago. He goes, Vinny, you know, there are still times that I feel disrespected professionally. I can be in a meeting and I wonder if people think that I'm here because of priorities and preferences given to people who are African American. I wonder if they actually think I'm competent. He goes, I don't know that they actually think that way, but that's a temptation. And that was so good for me to know. And at the same time, it was devastating because I said, I don't think I've ever been into a meeting and had to deal with that kind of thought, much less an entire career, and wondering what that's like. And then he said something else. He said many things that were incredibly helpful. But then he said, you know, the other thing that sort of welled up in me is the area of fear. And I said, how? What's going on? He goes, well, my wife and I and my two daughters, we love to go around Virginia to small towns and go shopping and look in stores and take pictures. And we love to do all that stuff. And he said, when I saw what was happening in Charlottesville, fear, like a palpable fear, welled up in my heart that now Virginia is not safe for me to drive around in. Because I would never want anything to happen to my wife and to my girls, or to me. And again, it just pierced my heart. I go, I don't ever think about going to some town and worrying about how I'm going to be treated. Friends, I think love looks like us learning to know what it's like for other people who are not like us. And again, I'm not getting into the politics of how to fix all these problems. I'm talking as Christians and the attitudes of our hearts. I'm talking about what it looks like to look somebody in the eye and say, you are somebody that matters to me. You are someone who is made in the image of God. You have equal worth and dignity to me. And if you've had a hard experience and a hard life, then I want to be there with you every step of the way. I don't think it's something that we can take lightly. And I think, especially for those of us who are like me, who are white, who've been raised a certain way, I think this is the area of growth that the Lord would have for us. That we would examine our hearts, certainly in terms of what we've actually done, but examine our hearts in terms of what we haven't done. And what more could we do to express love to our neighbor by engaging them, by talking to them, by walking alongside them, by standing up for them when people try to hate on them, and to say, this is wrong. Friends, this is what I think a bigger picture of what it looks like to love our neighbor can look like for us. And my hope and prayer is that we will continue to grow as a community that loves our neighbor. Not only those who don't know the Lord, certainly we want to do that, but loving our neighbor in such a way that we love people who are not like us, who don't look like us on the outside, or don't come from our same background. I'll close with this. It's from Galatians 6:2. It says, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Friends, I think fulfilling the law, fulfilling the royal law to love our neighbor, to love one another, means more than just not doing bad against them. It's an initiative. It's an active kind of love that looks upon somebody else whose experience is not like yours and says, hey, let me come and carry those bags for you. You don't have to go alone. The embrace that I had with my friend when I left that meeting with him was a warm embrace. I looked him in the eye and I said, if you ever need me, if there's ever anything I can do, let's stay in contact. I don't want you to ever feel that there aren't people like me who love you. Because I love you. He and I are very different politically and everything else. But I want to love my neighbor. And he's my friend. And as Christians who are now in our society viewed as being bigoted, tolerant of racism, and all the other stuff that's coming our way, friends, we need to be relevant. And I think that means we need to take initiative. And it's going to mean stepping into other people's shoes, taking the initiative, and loving our neighbor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be here as brothers and sisters here this morning. We thank you for the amazing work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made a disparate group of people from all kinds of different backgrounds, and you have made us into one family, and Christ is the head of our family. And we pray, Father, that in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we love our neighbors, may we show no partiality. May we put on love. And may we carry one another's burdens, and in so doing, fulfill your glorious law. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.